we're going to talk about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, in general, is a good king. And I'm going to see how well I can do it. In 1 Kings chapter 22, it's going to take me a little bit of time to get used to the clicker. 1 Kings chapter 22. And I know you're in 2 Chronicles, but we are going to blend a lot of this together. But in 1 Kings 22, starting with verse 42, it says, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azbah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. That's wonderful praise. To be said by God that he did right. I can't think of a higher compliment. I would love to be able to appear before God's throne and be able to be told I did what was right. But like most men, Jehoshaphat had character flaws. The Bible doesn't hide those. The Bible tells us about both the good aspects and some of the not so good aspects of people. One of the character flaws is at the end of verse 43. I didn't read the entire verse. It says, however, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now, what he's talking about is Jehoshaphat's father, Asa. Asa removed the high places. We're going to go over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. And we'll be flipping back and forth just for a little bit between 2 Kings, or 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, starting with verse 1, it says, so Abijah slept with his father, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars in the high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. Asa was so devoted to removing idolatry from Judah, he didn't even leave family ties to interfere. Take a look down at chapter 15, verse 16. He also removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, from the position of queen mother because she made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burnt it in the brook of Kidron. He didn't even let his own mother stand in his way. He fired her as queen mother. And as well as remove the image that she had commissioned. He was devoted to his God. But for all his good, what we find out, as you get to your reading in 2 Chronicles 15, and in verse 16, Yeah, 2 Chronicles 15, and verse 16, 17, get my notes here right. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 17. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. For all his good, he couldn't remove all the idols from Judah. It was just that widespread. It was just that difficult. So notice then, though, his son, Jehoshaphat, though basically a righteous man, in that first verse that we read from 1 Kings, he did not continue his father's war on idolatry. He left him alone. He left him there unchallenged. So he did right, but he did not continue removing the idols. And we combine this with a second flaw that's also mentioned in scriptures. And then we begin to see what Jehoshaphat really was like. Take a look back again in 1 Kings, this time 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, and look at verse 44. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now, if you first read that, you might be scratching your head and saying, wait a minute. Isn't making peace something good? After all, these are fellow Israelites. These are people that are the same family. And the country has been divided for decades. And here is a man who has brought peace between those two warring countries. Surely we should say that Jehoshaphat made great strides, accomplishing what no other king before him had accomplished. Until we find out who the king of Israel was at the time Jehoshaphat made peace. Because Jehoshaphat made peace with Ahab. If you take a look at 1 Kings chapter 16, let's see what kind of man Ahab was. Again, like I said, we got to put some background into this. 1 Kings chapter 16, starting with verse 30. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Quite a few evil kings, if you remember from your readings, before Ahab. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. There's a nice statement there. He was more irritating to God than every king of Israel before. And like I said, there were quite a few bad kings prior to Ahab. Not only that, it talks about the wife that he married, Jezebel. See, Jezebel's notable. There's a reason why people don't name their daughters Jezebel. Because Jezebel is a woman who killed God's prophets. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 13. Has it not been told to my master that what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, and I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? Jezebel had a campaign to wipe out God's religion in Israel. She almost succeeded if it wasn't for several people interfering. But she was out hunting down prophets. Not only that, she supported personally 850 idolatrous prophets. Take a look at verse 19 of 1 Kings. It says, now then send and gather to me all of Israel at Mount Carmel together with the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. She's supplying them with food. She's supplying them with income. From her own pocket. After Elijah had slain these evil men, Jezebel had vowed vengeance. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent the messenger of Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now she failed in this threat. But she wanted Elijah's life. And she threatened him. After it was proven without a doubt Elijah served the one true God. Of course, that's the way a lot of people handle proof like that. Get rid of the proof. Not accept it. This is also the woman who arranged to have Naboth killed, just so that Ahab could expand his gardens. And that is in 1 Kings chapter 21. We won't take time to read that, but 18 to 26. This is the man whom Jehoshaphat sought to make peace with. Ahab, the husband of Jezebel. Now think about it. How did he do that? Because that's in your reading. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. How did he make this alliance? How did he make peace between the two countries? He had his son marry Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Adaliah. Now think about that. What a choice of in-laws for your son. Talk about marrying into the wrong family. He arranged to have Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Adaliah, marry his son Jehoram. And no matter what he thought about the political alliance that might be produced by this alliance, he linked his family to the most morally and spiritually corrupt ruler of Israel has ever known. And who do you think influenced whom? Slip back to 2 Kings. Which is talking about his son Jehoram. 2 Kings chapter 8 and in verse 16. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then the king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, became king. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Who's responsible for this happening? It's Jehoshaphat who arranged for his son to marry Ahab's daughter. Because Jehoshaphat made a mistake in treating with evil, he lost his son to evil. Jehoshaphat's described as being a righteous man, but not his son. And his son is not righteous because of what Jehoshaphat did. In fact, going back into 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And look at verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did. For Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here we're told exactly why was it that Jehoram went so bad. Because Ahab's daughter was his wife. And I know a lot of people talk about, well, it really doesn't matter who I marry. It's not going to influence me. I'm going to influence them. It doesn't work that way always. In fact, most of the time it doesn't. It matters who you bring into your life. It affects who you become, who you are. What Jehoram did was restore the idolatry in Israel, in Judah, I should say. In chapter 21, look at verse 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah astray. His grandfather worked hard at removing all those idols, even kicked his own mother out for making an idol. His father did nothing about the idols, and Jehoram put them back and encouraged the people to continue their idolatry. Think that's bad enough? Start reading verse 12. Then a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, and the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot, and you also killed your brothers, your own family, who were before you, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity, and you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness, day by day." He murdered his own brothers. Where do you get an idea like that? Read the history of Ahab's family. Most of those kings got into power by coups, killing out all the competition. Jehoram followed Ahab's and his wife's ideas of how kingship succession ought to run. And after 2 years of a bowel disease, he died. And nobody even bothered to hold a funeral for him. Nor would they even bother to bury him in a place of honor. Take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 21, starting with verse 18. "So after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable sickness. Now it came about in the course of times, at the end of 2 years, that his bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in great pain, and his people made no fire for him like the fire for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years, and he departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings." No honorable, in this particular case, the kings that was considered an honorable way of burying was cremation. Nope, we're not going to do that. Not going to bury him with the other kings. We're just going to get rid of him. And nobody missed him. And what about his wife, Adoniram? Oh, well, she attempted to kill all her children. He killed his brothers. She went out after her own children and her grandchildren. After her son, Ahaziah, was killed by Jehu. Jehu's commission was that he was to kill all the descendants of Ahab. Well, that Jehoram's son was a descendant of Ahab. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, starting with verse 10, "Now when Adaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah, Jehoshabetha, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, who were being put to death, and placed him in his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabetha, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jedidiah, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, having trouble saying all these names, Ahaziah, hid him from Adaliah so that she would not put him to death. He was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Adaliah reigned over the land. Now, I am positive that when Jehoshaphat was making a peace treaty with Israel, that he never dreamed that the result of his peace treaty would lead to the death of his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren. All because he wanted to make peace. But you know, Jehoshaphat actually went even further. He didn't stop there. Going back to 1 Kings, chapter 22, and in verse 4. 1 Kings 22, verse 4. He went down to visit Ahab. And they were going to go to war together. And he said to Jehoshaphat, that's Ahab, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I'm as you are. My people are as your people. My horses as your horses. Ahab wanted to go to war. They had peace. They had a peace treaty. Jehoshaphat said, fine, I'll go with you. We'll combine our armies and we will attack together. That proposal nearly cost Jehoshaphat's life. Take a look at 1 Kings 22, starting with verse 32. So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. See, Ahab had this brilliant idea. He was going to defeat God by pretending like he was an ordinary soldier. But Jehoshaphat still decked out like a king. And when they went to battle, they all thought, oh, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat almost got killed because of that mistake. Ahab did die in that battle. But as Jehoshaphat journeyed home, he was met by a prophet of God. And that's mentioned in 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. 2 Chronicles, chapter 19, starting with verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his home and house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. And said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? It's a good question. It's one that we ought to think. God's people have no business making peace with the wicked. Sometimes we think that the peace is the most important thing that's possible. God said no. And even then, Jehoshaphat still tried to ally himself with Ahab's son. After that warning, after nearly getting killed, in 2 Chronicles 20 and in verse 35, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing so. He also allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Esbon-Gibber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dahavahu, Meshachah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works, so the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. Didn't say how the ships were broken, but God took care of those ships. You see, Jehoshaphat was still trying to make peace. He was still trying to combine the two countries, trying to do joint projects. Now, contrast Jehoshaphat's peacemakings with the actions of Jehu. We mentioned Jehu. Jehu was selected by God to straighten out the mess that really was started by Jehoshaphat. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 9. Starting with verse 1. Now Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hands and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from among his brethren and bring him into an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king of over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not wait." Interesting project, right? Get to anoint the next king. And as soon as you do, run for your life. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came before, behold, the kings of the army were sitting. And he said, "I have a word for you, O captain." And Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, O captain." And he rose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants and the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Gave him his commission and ran. Well, Jehu took off to accomplish his task. Joram, the current king, was in Jezreel recovering from his battle wounds. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, starting with verse 16, put back too soon. 2 Kings chapter 9, starting with verse 16. Then Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was lying there. As Ahijah, the king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and he says, "I see a company." And Joram said, "Take a horseman and send him to meet him, and let him say, 'Is it peace?' So the horseman went to meet him, and he said, 'Thus says the king, is it peace?' And Jehu said, 'What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me.' And the watchman reported. The messenger came to them, but he did not return. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, 'Thus says the king, is it peace?' And Jehu had answered, 'What do you have to do with peace? Turn behind me.' The watchman reported, 'He came even to them and he did not return. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously.'" Then Joram said, "Get ready." And they made his chariot ready, and Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahijah, the king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu, and found him in the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace, so long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" So Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahijah, "There is treachery, O Ahijah." And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength, and he shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart, and he sank into his chariot. And so he killed those. He slew both Joram, and then he also slew Judah's king, Ahaziah, who came up to visit his cousin. No peace comes about by allowing evil to exist. Jehu understood that. You cannot have peace with evil in the present. Jehu rode on to Jezreel to confront Jezebel, who interestingly asked sarcastically the very same question that the guards had sent asked and that Joram had asked. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 9 and in verse 31. And I didn't mark it down there. But 2 Kings chapter 9 and in verse 31. As Jehu entered the chariot gate, she said, "Is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?" And some of your translations says, "Is it peace?" Which is what the Hebrew actually says. Is it peace? Notice she called him Zimri. Zimri's master. Zimri had rose up against his master. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 16, just for a reminder. 1 Kings 16, verse 9. 1 Kings 16, starting with verse 9. His servant Zimri, the commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. Now he was at Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Asa, and who was over all his house. Then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and became king in his place. Zimri only managed to reign 7 days before he in turn was killed by Ahab's father, Omri. Jezebel was taunting Jehu, saying that she expected him to last as long as Zimri lasted. Yeah, sure, you're going to overthrow us, but you're going to get overthrown in turn real quick. It's basically what she thought. But Jehu did not seek peace with Jezebel. He didn't even say there's been enough killing for one day. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 9. And starting with verse 32. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 32. Then he lifted up his face to the window and he said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three officials looked down at him. And he said, "Throw her down." And so they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. He just called for her death. They didn't even try to make any peace. They didn't try to settle anything. Jehu understood there is a time for war and there is a time for making peace. And that's something a lot of us forget. Take a look at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Wisdom written by Solomon. Ecclesiastes 3, look at verse 3. It says there is a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. And jumping down to verse 8, it says a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There's appropriate times. And we need to recognize what those times are. You see, Jehoshaphat was a good man, who did much harm because he sought peace with the wrong people. I want to make application now. I want you to think about that. There's a lot there we need to learn. In James chapter 4, and in verse 4, "You adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Have you thought about that? Are there times when we try to make peace with the world? And do we not then act just like Jehoshaphat? Yes, we're to be peacemakers. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." But what we learn from Jehoshaphat is that all peace is not the same, nor is all peace desirable. In fact, also in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 34. "Do you not think that I come to bring peace on the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." There are times when people have to make a stand. And in that stand, they may find themselves like Asa had. Asa had to stand against his own mother. There's no making peace with corruption. There's no making peace with worldly people. And that statement that Jesus just made is from the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah told us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The only worthwhile peace is what's found in righteousness. The wicked have no peace. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, starting with verse 19. "Creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing of the sea, for it cannot be quieted. Its waters tossed up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." The wicked are unstable. They're constantly churning things up. They're constantly muddying the waters. There cannot be peace for the wicked. And the righteous cannot gain peace by treating with the wicked. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." One of the things I will sidetrack just a little bit, I hope you won't mind a little story. When I was 23 when I got married, I moved up to upstate New York, went to a congregation where I met my wife, but there was actually a church nearer to where I was living and where I worked. I was asked to come down to help them out. There was only one family there and one other gentleman. I, being a young man, fresh out of home, I couldn't quite put my finger on it, but I knew something was wrong. Everything was just odd. Everything was weird. Like one day, showed up to church services. "Where's Robert, the preacher?" "Oh, he went down south to raise support." "Oh, you know, it would have been nice if he told me in advance that he needed a substitute. How long he's going to be gone?" "Oh, he's usually gone about 3 months." "Oh, okay." So I filled in for him for 3 months. Like I said, just odd, really weird things. It got to the point where my wife and I said, "We know we're leaving." I know I've only been here about 2 years, but I was just ready to put in a resume or request to transfer to another location because it was just something was wrong. You know, right at that time, a week before I was going to put that form in, an elder from over in Illinois got transferred. Or actually, he had his job got transferred to California. He decided he didn't want to go that way. He went to New England area. He went to New York, got a job in that same town. Within a week, he found out that there were 64 complaints at the police office against that preacher. I never thought to look at the police reports. And he said, "Would you mind staying while we clean this up?" And I can tell you from 2 Peter chapter 2, which you're about to get into, line by line, literally, everything that that man was involved in. He illustrated every single principle that's taught in chapter 2. And I'm not joking. I mean literally. It took us probably a good 2 years to clean up that mess. And it still wasn't really totally clean. We found so much corruption, so much money laundering. I learned so much in that 2 years from that elder. One of my favorite people. He lives in Paducah now. But he taught me so much. You cannot make peace with the wicked. You have to drive it out. You have to make a stand. I told him though while I was there, I said, I was so scared. I said, I could see a lot of things in my life that got me ready for that point. And I'm absolutely terrified of what I'm getting prepared for. Because that was gut-wrenching. That was absolutely scariest moments of my life, dealing with some of the things that were going on in that. But I've seen it over and over over again in various congregations where people try to make peace with the wicked. Instead of standing up and saying, this is wrong. I can't tell you how many times I got scolded. Why did you come down so hard on them? Don't you know you drove them out? And the answer is they were trying to teach false doctrine and they were spreading it. You mentioned it this morning. They were spreading it. They were going around secretly behind other people's backs. I confronted them publicly. People were shocked. But what was interesting is they were shocked at me. Even when it came out what these people were teaching. Oh, they just need more teaching. No, they're doing this on purpose. I knew where it was going. I knew what was happening. I've seen it before. You have to put your foot down. You have to make a stand. The only lasting peace is standing in the ranks of the army of God. One last verse in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Yes, I would love to be called righteous like Jehoshaphat. I would hate to have his reputation. I want to have a reputation of an impact like Asa, who changed the world, even if he couldn't change it completely for the good. Not someone who tried keeping everything steady and calm while destroying his own kingdom. Hope that was Lisa. Summary of a portion of what you're doing. hopefully it was helpful to you. At this time, I'll turn services back over.